blessed. Take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 6 as we look at the first 14 verses of Romans 6 today for the text of our sermon. If you are a guest today, I'm Cliff Knight. I'm one of the associate pastors. I guess you might say I'm the backup quarterback today. Brother Al, Miss Kim went to Texas. I think he was doing some speaking and preaching out there this week. I know he went to the game last night. I saw a picture on Facebook of him and my daughter Becky. They were there, not together, but they ran into each other. I'm not so sure that I didn't see Brother Al and Kim colored orange and blue and dressed up. And I'm not saying that was them, but I just saw someone that might have looked like them in the crowd. You can ask them when they get back. But either way, I know they had fun. But if you are a guest, our pastor will be back in the pulpit next week. Come back and visit us again as well. Our text today is Romans chapter 6. It's a text that has meant a lot to me through the years of my life. Probably I've spent more time reading, trying to memorize, meditate on Romans chapter 6 than probably any other chapter in the Bible. At the same time, I don't think the sermon will necessarily reflect I know everything about it or that I have mastered it. So don't let my words take you there. But I do want to say that the passage is dear to my heart, and I think it is important, at least for the purpose of the sermon and the title that I want to share with you today. The title of the sermon is No Longer Slaves to Sin. No Longer Slaves to Sin. Follow along with me, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Paul begins this chapter by asking this question: what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he answers that question with an emphatic, by no means. The King James Version says, God forbid. New Living Translation says, of course not. The Holman Standard Bible says, absolutely not. But this passage, this text today, sets forth for us this theme of the relationship of a Christian to sin, to the ongoing temptation of sin. And he speaks some very important truths for us that is helpful for us to know how to deal with this ongoing issue of shall we go on sinning. I want to give you a sort of pre-sermon test. You know, I've always wanted to give the professors a test. We have a few professors here. Here's a pre-sermon test, a multiple choice question related to sin. Okay? Choose the statements that are true about our relationship to sin. A Christian can still sin. B a Christian does not have to sin. C, a Christian should not sin. D, a Christian will probably sin. E, all of the above. Well, I think you'll see the obvious answer. It's all of the above. In one sense, all of those statements kind of communicate something about our relationship to sin, in that our experience tells us that, you know, we can still sin. Everything in the Bible teaches us that we should not sin. Christ is going to show us some, or Paul's going to teach us some truths today in Romans that are very important to us to help us understand that we do not have to sin. And yet, we understand we'll still struggle with the sin in this world as long as we are here on this earth. But God's grace is sufficient. No doubt all Christians have had to deal with this reality of ongoing sin at some point in your life. I remember coming to Christ as a 17-year-old and being so excited about coming to faith in Christ and experiencing the reality of that God has forgiven me of my sin. And just really the issuing of a new life, a new beginning. But it didn't take long to realize that the experience, the challenge, the struggle of ongoing sin, the temptation of sin, is still there. It's still real. But in 1981, our church organized a group to go to Atlanta to attend a conference called the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts. It was led by a popular teacher at the time, and dealing with a lot of sort of Christian issues to help us grow as Christians. But one of the sessions dealt specifically with this topic as it relates to the Christian's ongoing struggle with sin. And the teacher that week taught specifically from Romans chapter 6. And at the end of his teaching, he said to those of us in the crowd, he says, "I'm going to encourage you to memorize Romans chapter 6. Memorize Romans chapter 6 so that you can meditate on it daily." He said, he even suggested, he says, as you lay down to go to bed each night, he says, it's a great way just to sort of to send yourself into sleep by just reciting Romans chapter 6 to yourself, meditating on those truths. And so that was something that I did years ago. And for a long time, I've kept this chapter sort of handy. Matter of fact, even in the last probably month, I sort of started carrying a copy of Romans chapter 6 in my pocket again, just reviewing. I don't want to embarrass myself and try to recite it to you this morning or show off. I don't want to do that. I don't want to embarrass myself and stumbling over it, if you please. But to say Romans chapter 6 has been used of God in a powerful way in my own life to help me see the issues of sin, but also see the work of God that helps me overcome sin. And so I want us to look this morning at Romans chapter 6, especially in the backdrop of understanding that probably no other book of the Bible gives us foundational truths, doctrinal truths about our salvation, about our relationship with God, as the book of Romans does. In chapter 1, Paul introduces the glorious gospel and how it is effective to save really anyone in the world who will believe in Christ. With the backdrop, he talks about the sinfulness of man and the judgment of God, and yet God has provided a way of our salvation through Christ, and we are justified through faith alone in Him. And with that backdrop, he leads us up to explaining through the gospel that Christ went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. He was raised on the third day in victory over sin. And all of this, the death, burial, and the resurrection, is the summation of what the Bible alludes to and calls the gospel. And chapter 6 almost is a transition. He leaves the subject of being justified, and in one sense, he's leading us into speaking about sanctification. Now that we have been saved, we have been justified in Christ, what do we do next as we're still living here on this earth? What's the next step? Because you're still here. You haven't gone to heaven yet. You've not been glorified. You've been left here on this earth where there's still a sinful world. There's still the temptation of sin. There's still others that have not believed in Christ. There's still other sinners around you. And yes, you still have in your own heart this sinful nature. And so what do? Now the reality is there were critics of Paul. There were critics that were saying to Paul, it says, listen, Paul, all of this talk about being saved by grace and being justified by God, you're setting people up to say, well, if all of my sins have been paid for and I'm completely forgiven for all my sin, then what keeps me from just going on sinning so that grace may increase? Because in chapter 5 he says, as great as sin is, grace is greater. Grace is greater. And so his critics were bringing up to Paul, says, there's a danger here. But Paul addresses it. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says, by no means. So the main truth of the sermon today is simply this. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. In essence, we do not have to go on sinning because we know and we have personally experienced the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus in believing in the gospel. Now, Paul's going to present two important truths in this portion of Scripture. There's two important truths I want us to see this morning, and then two crucial actions. Now, first of all, let's just kind of back up and talk about, let's make sure we understand what sin is. Sin is just a trespass. It's missing the mark. It's disobedience of God's moral law, his commands. It's when we transgress against the will of God. The first sin we see in the Scripture is in the story of Genesis and Adam, where God's put them in the garden. He says, do not eat of the fruit of the tree. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they ate of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. They disobeyed God. They trespassed the line. They missed the mark of God's glory. They disobeyed God's law. Now, the word sin is used in two ways. It could be used, one, as an action, something we do. But the word sin is also sometimes used more in descriptive of the power or the condition of evil that pervades over man's heart. But they are two sides of the same coin. In other words, we do what we do because of who we are. In other words, we sin the action because we are sinners by nature. Now, on the flip side of that, we're going to get on down in the Scripture. We're going to also see another great truth later. It says, because we're saints, We also should be able to do what saints are freed to do. Live holy lives like their holy God. But let's look at this first truth Paul gives us first. The first truth, why we should not go on sinning. He says there at the beginning of verse 2, he says, we died to sin. We died to sin with our life in Christ. We died to sin. Now, he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Let me just pause and say right here about this phrase, don't you know. It's used three times in the passage. In verse 3, he says, don't you know? And he talks about being baptized into Christ Jesus. In verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. And then there in verse 9, he also says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. So Paul is building this truth on a certain bit of knowledge, information. And in one sense, he says, don't you know, or shouldn't you ought to know? Warren Wiersbe said that Christian living depends on Christian learning. And duty is always founded on doctrine. If Satan can keep a Christian ignorant, he can keep him impotent. So knowledge of truth is important to us. It's all about what you know. Now, I like to walk around sometimes and have fun with the kids, and sometimes I'll get a group of kids, and one of my questions to them is, how old do you think Brother Cliff is? Hang on here. I just had a birthday last week, by the way, and I didn't do it last week. I did it a couple of years ago, but I asked the kids, I said, how old do you think Brother Cliff is? I love it. They'll look at each other, and they'll think, and they'll try to figure out what they ought to say, and then they'll start giving answers. Oh, Brother Cliff, you're probably 30 years old. Brother Cliff, no, you've got to be 35. But then one brave soul will step up and say, oh, you're 40. And I said, I believe you kids are the smartest kids I've ever met. You know, the reality is, you know, we can be tested in what we know, and sometimes we may not know the truth of a situation. By the way, that wasn't true, in case you're wondering. Paul speaks to this issue, what do you know? What do you know about your salvation? What do you know that will have impact on this issue, shall we go on sinning? And he says this. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He emphasizes the importance of Christ's death. The importance of Christ's death. Now, he illustrates this with baptism, the metaphor of baptism. He says, all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus. Baptism means to be immersed, to be fully included in Christ in his death. And we see a picture of this most every Sunday, and sometimes we'll illustrate this and very briefly illustrate it in our baptism. That we'll say that when we're standing in the water, that it's a picture of us being crucified with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross for our sins. And so through baptism, it's a picture of us being baptized with Christ. Physically, we were not on the cross with Christ 2,000 years ago, but in a spiritual sense, our sins were on Christ 2,000 years ago. He bore our sins in his body. And he died on the cross for our sins. And he was buried. They took him down after he died, and they buried him in a tomb. And he was there in the tomb for 3 days. And then on the third day, he arose. So you have the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's the picture of baptism. And Paul uses this illustration to say our identity is in Christ and what he did on the cross for us. It's a picture. The baptism is a picture. It's a way we identify. Now baptism is used in a couple of different ways in the Bible as well. Baptism is a sacrament of the church that we all participate in after we come to faith in Christ. And it might be noted that Paul spoke in such a way that the Christians would readily acknowledge or know and relate to this, because Christians in the first century, when they came to faith, they readily followed Christ in believers' baptism. It was their way of identifying their belief and trust and faith in Christ. They were baptized publicly as a sign to say, oh, I believed in Christ, that he died on the cross for me. He was buried, and he rose again. So I have died to my sin, and my old life has been buried, and I've been raised with Christ to newness in life. So when we're baptized, we're identifying with that. And so Paul is teaching through this illustration, this is what has happened, that we have been immersed in Christ, our life is in Christ. So he says, we've died with Christ. What part of us? Our sins have died, been paid for. And so the truth here is we didn't physically die, but our sins were crucified in Christ. The second illustration we see as he moves into verse 5, he says this. It's the illustration of slavery. He says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Again, he uses that we know. And he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And so because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. He says, we've been crucified with him. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, this old self in verse 6 refers to the old life before Christ. Our old life before Christ. Our old life of being guilty from sin, controlled by sin, under the judgment of sin. And what he's saying is our life has been joined with Christ, and that old life has been put to death. It no longer exists. It's kind of like when I speak to young couples in marriage preparation. I said to the young guy, I said, now you're about to get married. You're entering into a new phase of relationship with life. And I said, and in one sense, you're dying to singleness. Now, I know that may sound a little negative there, guys, but hang on with me. Because you need to know what you're dying to. Unwashed socks. Eating ravioli out of a can. An apartment that hasn't been cleaned since your mother left you in your freshman year. And being alone most every night. And nobody to tell you to take a bath, you need to get cleaned up. And in one sense, you're dying from all of that singleness, and you're entering into a new relationship, a new life, a married life. And all of those things are going to change. But now the reality is you can go to work 2 weeks after you're married, and your old buddies that you hang out with could say, hey, Joe, Let's go down and play some pool, or let's go do some things, maybe whatever you used to do as a single man. And you potentially could do that, but in reality, you need to remember the new life that you're in now. You're dead to singleness because you've entered into married life. You're not disconnected from being joined with your wife. And so there's a consideration. What does a married man do? What is a married man supposed to do? And so you respond according to your new life that's illustrated just in the fact that you're married now. Paul is saying here that we have died with Christ. We've died to an old life, an old self, an old life that was controlled by sin, under the judgment of sin. And he says, so that this body of sin might be done away with. Body of sin, the body of sin refers to the power of sin that rules over one's life. And he says this power has been done away with. He says that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Refers to you being held captive or forced to live a certain way or do certain things. He says we're no longer slaves to sin. The sin is no longer a master over us that he can rule us or make us do these things. Because, he says, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And so in Christ, we've died. We've died to the penalty of sin, and we've died to the power of sin that can rule over us. And he goes on. And here's the next truth. Well, he says that in verse 8, he says, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Notice that we died with Christ. He says, if we died with him, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once. But the life he lives to God. We've been made alive with Christ in his resurrection. He says we'll be certainly united with him in his resurrection. In other words, in verse 8, if Christ was died, he died for sin, he died unto sin, he was buried, the old man is gone, put to death, put to the grave, but on the third day Christ arose from the grave. It was God's crowning proof that the ransom he paid was accepted, that the atonement was accomplished, that the power of sin was conquered. But he says he arose from the grave to live unto God. He came back and he spent 40 days on this earth, and then he ascended back to heaven where he is today. And so here it is. We've died to the penalty of sin in Christ. We've died to the power of sin in Christ. But we've also been joined with Christ in his resurrection so that we, through his resurrection power, we can live unto God. Not under the power of sin. And not giving in to the temptation of sin. And so we live a life that is new. A resurrected life. That's why Paul said to the Philippians, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Sharing in his sufferings, and so somehow to become like him in his death. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So that sin is not our master. Sin no longer has a power to operate over us. We've been freed from sin's power. We've been made alive in Christ. So if in the death of Christ our sins have been paid for and we are justified, it's in the resurrection of Christ we're made alive. And we receive this glorious gift by the Holy Spirit to experience a living relationship with God. We can know God. We can fellowship with God. And through the supernatural power of his Holy Spirit, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power now abides in us, lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and gives us power to live unto God, to resist temptation. That's why Jesus was quoted by John in John 10:10 when he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Solomon spoke of this life when he said in Proverbs 8:35, he says, for whoever finds me, he's talking of the Lord, finds life and receives favor from the Lord. John also said in John 3:36, he says, for whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. James said of this life, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Even King David spoke of this life. And this life is revealed to us in all of Scripture. But King David said in Psalm 119, he says, let me live that I may praise you and may your law sustain me. In other words, we're raised to life so that we can praise God, worship him, live in fellowship with him, live in obedience to his commands. And so we live by faith. We live in peace. And yet on this earth we live as strangers, but we live to worship God, to abide in this loving fellowship with God. But he goes on here. In verse 11 is probably, most commentaries would say, it's the key verse in all of chapter 6. And he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Some versions of the Bible may say reckon. But whether it's reckon or count, it simply means to put to one's account. Count it as so. Count it as so. It means to believe what God says in His Word is really true in your life. That you're dead to sin. Now, we pretty much understand that when Christ died on the cross, He died for the penalty of our sin. He died for us. But in His death, we also need to grasp and understand that He died to break the power of sin. If sin, the picture of sin is like having chains on us in such that we're slaves to sin or controlled by sin, He breaks the power of sin. He breaks the chains. He sets the captives free. And then we're raised to life with Christ through His resurrection, meaning the Spirit of God comes into our life as new believers. It's regeneration. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's that sense that we're new. And we are new. We're new creations. We have a new beginning. We have a new life. And we have a new power from God. A new master over our life, and His name is the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says in verse 11, he says, count this as so. Believe it. Believe it in your heart what God has said in His Word. We have to bank on it, if you please. It would be like if I told you 5 years ago a great uncle of mine died. And he left us $5 million. I got a check in the mail. And that was pretty nice, $5 million check. And I just put it on my dresser because I like to look at this gift from my uncle. Now, this is new news to my family because they don't know we've been millionaires for the last 5 years. They don't know why I couldn't buy them a new car. They don't know why we can't get new carpet in the house. They don't know why they're having to work to help pay for their tuition. But the reality is we're millionaires. But I just like to have the check on the dresser. You see, I can't do anything with that money unless I deposit it in the bank. So that money can be used. I didn't have a rich uncle. I just want to set that straight. We do have a God with an infinite treasure of life. That He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross to break the bondage of sin over our life. And so that we might be free from sin and have eternal life. And in that sense, Christ Jesus has wrote the check of eternal life, of abundant life for us, and He gives it to us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But we have to act and believe and account what He has done for us. We have to account that to our life. That's what He means when He says, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but reckon yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. So that's the first action. We have to account that to our life. The second, he says, is in verse 12 through 14. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What he means here is, he says, you're still living on this earth. Sin still abounds on this earth. The devil is still alive. The world around you is still a sinful, fallen world. And yes, you still can sin. You can choose to disobey God, but you don't have to, because I've given you power and life in Christ Jesus to say no to sin, because He's no longer your master. And in verse 12 he says, do not let sin back on the throne of your life, if you please. He says, and then he says specific, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. The parts of your body are as instruments of wickedness. That would be like offering your eyes to sin, or offering your mouth to speak of sin, to offer your ears to hear, or your hands to do, or your feet to participate in sin, or your heart, or your mind. Very practically, Paul says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. Say, God, my life is yours. You purchased my life at Calvary. I'm yours. And I'm giving myself fully to you each and every day, all of me. And then he says, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. That would be like getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, says I'm yours. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, Lord, today I want to give you my eyes, that, Lord, that my eyes may be used of you. My mouth will be used of you. My ears, my hands, my feet. And God, by the power of your Spirit, your resurrection power, I will resist the enemy and not allow him to rule over any part or area of my life today by your grace. You see, living this life until God comes to take us back, we live by faith. We live according to the grace of God that he gives us. And so you say, well, shall we go on sinning? Shall we go on struggling with those, whatever sin issue it is in your life? It can be anger. It could be struggling with seeing things that you should not be taking into your mind and heart on your computer. But it could be harboring unforgiveness in your heart, or it could be being critical with your words or gossiping. There could be some ongoing struggle of sin that may affect different ways and for different ones of us. But Paul asks this question, shall we go on sinning? And he answers it, by no means. Because of who Christ is and what he has done, because of the resurrection power that is in you, you can honor God and live a life that is pleasing to him. God's grace is sufficient in every way, because Christ has died not only for the penalty, but he's died to break the power of sin over our life, and he has filled us with his Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, as we consider the truth of your word today, I pray, oh Lord, just even in the feeble effort of trying to explain the incredible treasure of these truths, I pray that your Spirit would work these truths out in our hearts and lives today. And Father, if there is sin that we need to confess, and say, oh God, thank you. When you died on the cross, you died for this sin. I repent. I want to turn away and I want to turn back to you. And I want you, oh God, to take control over my life once again. I pray that you would work in our hearts today, that we would have repentant hearts towards sin. And we would have hearts of faith to trust in you, relying on your grace, oh God, for forgiveness. Relying on your grace for strength and power, that we might walk in obedience to you. So God, during this time of invitation, I pray that your Spirit would work. Move about in this congregation, in our hearts. And revive us, O Lord. Bring new life, fresh life to our souls where sin may have tainted, may have caused us to stumble, drift away. And so, Lord, I pray today that we might turn back to you, Christ, who loved us enough to go to the cross to save us. So, God, as we stand and sing, speak to hearts and do your work in our lives today, I pray in Jesus' name.